Welcome to Water of Life Online. We are so glad that you are tuning in for today's message. And you know, here at Water of Life, we believe in having passion for God and compassion for people. And so we're so glad that you are with us today. For more information about our church, from our service times to the ministries we have available and more, you can check out our website at wateroflifecc.org. And of course, if you want to stay connected with us throughout the week, make sure you follow us on our different social media platforms. Well, we're so glad that you're here. We hope that God speaks to you, that He encourages you, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning. How are you today? That was really good, wasn't it? Worship is always really good. We're blessed. We have great worship leaders. So, hey, a couple things really quick before we jump into the Word together. We have a global outreach meeting today and at 2 o'clock after this service. So if you're interested in the world, we send teams all over the world. I actually just came back a couple of days ago from Cambodia and been in Cambodia the last 2 weeks teaching. And we will be sending teams to Cambodia this summer, teams to Thailand, Kenya, around the world. So we would love to have you join us on an outreach. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, if you just are curious, this is the time to come to the info meeting right after this service. I think it's going to be in the concourse area. And so if you would like to join us, 2 o'clock. We'll be talking about all of our outreach teams for the summer. And then just speaking about outreach teams, we got a Footsteps of Paul tour that's going out in May and to Greece and Turkey. And it was just about full. And when I came back, I found out a couple people dropped out because of health issues. And so we have some 3 or 4 open seats, I think. If you're interested in the Footsteps of Paul tour, you would need to contact the office and talk to my assistant this week. And we'll see what we can do to make that happen for you, because we're going to give those seats back shortly if we don't move them. So that is happening. Let's see, we're going to do something really quick here today. We're going to watch a video about a couple that are sitting over to my left, to your right, and they are missionaries with Youth with a Mission. And in Amsterdam, they teach what is called School of Biblical Studies. So they teach the Bible. Both Brenda and Dakota teach there. And I'm going to let you watch their video, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of backstory before we pray for them. So let's watch their video, and then we'll pray for them.
My name is Dakota Houck. This is my wife, Brenda Houck. This is our YWAM/Water of Life mission story. Take one. My name is Dakota Houck.
My name is Brenda Houck.
And we are missionaries with Water of Life. Water of Life has been part of my whole life as a person. Been part of Water of Life since I was 6 to 7 years old. So I hold Water of Life very near and dear to myself. I consider Water of Life family, a place of home, and really a refuge.
Yeah, so we met in Australia about 4 years ago. Yeah. I was doing missions with YWAM for about 2 years before he came in.
Yeah, and I was a DTS student. She actually, pursued me when I was a student. Pastor Dan is the witness. But yeah, that's really what started. I was a student doing my DTS. She was a staff member. We became really good friends immediately, but there was always just a closeness and a deep love for one another that we've always had. 1 year of being a friend, 1 year of dating, 1 year of marriage. We now have a little baby coming. So just to see that grow and develop has been such a blessing.
So about a week after we started dating, Dakota started talking to me about his desire to want to do a Bible school. So we both took some time to pray, and we decided that we wanted to do a School of Biblical Studies with YWAM. And me being from the Netherlands, we ultimately decided to go to Amsterdam so we could be closer to my family, introduce him to them.
And Amsterdam is kind of an interesting place, because most people wouldn't think, oh, Amsterdam and missions. But actually, it's a place that was really founded on God. churches from the 1200s, and what we've noticed just being there on staff is that it really has walked away from its first love. And that was really our heart, was how can we get people to crash into Jesus again and just be completely transformed through his word and through the relationship with God. And that has been one of our biggest hearts since joining Amsterdam for the past 3 years. Together, we're actually part of what we call the Bible department. So what I do is I personally oversee most of our staff team, help them in knowing God's word, helping them in discipleship issues that they might be going on in their personal lives. My job is more so focused on really working and trying to equip and shape and spiritually form our staff team.
So while Dakota is doing that, I am part of a staff team for the Discipleship Bible School. So it's a 3-month Bible course that we run in Amsterdam. And the students that come in, they're being trained and equipped to study the Bible, also to facilitate Bible studies and really challenge other believers in our walk with the Lord.
I know it's a big part of the DNA of Water of Life to be generous. And so we couldn't do any of this stuff if it wasn't for you guys. I just thank you again for generously sacrificing your guys' finances to support us, really to follow the vocation that God has put on our lives. So for us as parents, this is a big call, because we want to involve our child in the life of missions. We want our child to understand scripture and to have scripture be a part of their life. And ultimately, we don't know really what our future is going to hold. We do know that we just are going to teach our child how to hear God's voice and how to live that out. And so we're looking forward to being parents. We're looking forward to bringing this child into the world and just showing them the world wherever God takes us.
Well, they have a great story, but I want to kind of give you a backstory, because there's some of you here that are in very similar places to Dakota and his journey. Dakota grew up here at Water of Life, and his mom used to bring him in the old MPV up every weekend after service, and he was about this tall, and he would run up and grab a hold of my leg after service and want to say hi to me all the time. So that's kind of the long history. But what happened with Dakota is he walked with the Lord for a season of time, and then he fell away. How many of you know what that's like? No fun to fall away. You open your heart to hell and you get pounded, you know, chaos comes. And there was a time for Dakota when he was really had walked away from the Lord completely, and he was driving an Uber in West Hollywood, and we were using him sometimes to go to the airport. We would call him and just to talk to him about Jesus. He would come and pick us up, and we would just talk to him about the Lord. And finally, at one point, he got really desperate, called me up, and he just said, I'm going to take my life if I don't do something. I'm desperate for God. I need to do something. And so we worked with him, got him into Youth with a Mission in Townsville, and it was a very painful journey. You got the good side of it, that he met Brenda, but the bad side of it was he crashed into God, and there was a lot of deliverance, a lot of healing, a lot of restoration, a lot of breaking bondage, a lot of just soul searching for him, a lot of tears shed when he was there, a lot of brokenness that had to be repaired. And that's why I want to share the story with you, because it's important. For some of you, you feel like you've lost your destiny. And one of the things that happened with Dakota was he got his back, and then God began to restore him in a huge way. And so, having been on that journey with him for the whole time, it's important for me to share that with you. I want to just conclude by saying this about Brenda and Dakota, was that they are just really living by faith. They have very little support, and I am believing this weekend that when they're here, that God will put on some people's hearts to help support them financially, because they are starving, and they are still believing God, and they just keep plowing in and teaching the word to people. And we need to see the next generation. Dakota's in Bible students in seminary right now, working on a master's of divinity, studying Hebrew and Greek, and up to his ears, leading in a base at the same time, having a baby. And they're gonna be out in the concourse when we're done. I'm just really believing that God would raise up some people here at Water of Life for 2 or 3 years to really support them and help them get through this next season of time and see God move in their lives. So I want to invite them up right now. Let's pray for them. That is their story. That is their story. So, and those of you who come to Water of Life, you know I don't do that all the time with people, but having been on the journey with Dakota for a long time here, and then getting to meet Brenda doing their wedding and walking with them this time is important to me. He is like a son to me in the Lord, and I am really believing God to use you in huge ways. So, amen. So, Father, we come and I thank you for Brenda. Thank you for her heart for you and her willingness to teach your word, God. Thank you for Dakota and the journey he's been on and all that he's gone through. Pray that you would use what was meant for evil for good, God, that you would take the things that that were very painful for him and use them to transform other people's lives. So we thank you for this season of time. Pray for provision, Father, for generosity, that you would raise up people that would touch them and use them to touch the next generation for your glory. So we thank you for their hearts, God. We thank you that their hunger and their desire is for you and the kingdom of God. And we pray that you would bless them now. In the name of Jesus, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Okay, they will be out in the concourse if you want to talk to them after service. If you got a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 22. That's where we're going to be today. If you haven't been with us, we're in the third part of a series. It's going to be about seven parts long on the names of God. And we've been talking about different names of God and how God reveals himself through his names and how that all looks. You know, there was a couple books that I read a few months ago that really provoked this series. One was by a guy named Nathan Stone called The Names of God. And I started reading that book. It was like written in 1940. And I started reading. I was like, wow, this is really good stuff. And we should really study some of this and look at some of this. And so I started reading some other books. And I came across Tony Evans' book on the power of the names of God. So I just want to give some credit to those guys because I stole stuff from them. And when you steal stuff from people, you should give credit to them. Okay, so we see God, you know, names in the Bible are a big deal because God changes people's names. We see that in the Bible. You think about people like, today we're going to study this guy called Abraham, but once his name was Abram, and then God changed his name to what?
Abraham.
To Abraham. He became Abraham. And then there was a guy named Simon, and he became who?
Peter.
And so you see in the Bible, God changing people's names, and you ought to ask questions like, why would he do that? And there's a simple answer, because their character changed. So when a person's character changes in the Bible, your name reflects your character. And so God would actually change people's names to reflect the character change that was happening inside of them. So when you see this, you got to think like this. The names of God reflect the character of God. They're prophetic, if you would. They're pictures of what's going on. So how many of you know God's character is like immense, right? Hello? It's like gigantically immense. It's a gigantic character. So that means God's going to have lots of different names. And you can go probably up to 20 in the Old Testament, real names of God. And then you start getting into titles of God. And that's just endless. I mean, the titles that we give to God. And through the Old and New Testament, like Jesus, one of Jesus' titles would be Christ. Or Savior. But the reality of God is that there's so many names all over the Old Testament, and they all reflect who he is. And just think about names. Names are important to you. They evoke emotion. So when you start to talk about names, if I say Michael Jordan, what do you think?
Basketball.
Some of you think Nikes. You know, you think different things. What if I say Adolf Hitler? I mean, most of you won't name your kids Adolf because of Adolf Hitler. I mean, most of you wouldn't name them Adolf anyway. But you know what I'm saying, that the people evoke emotions. You might have, and we talked about this the last couple of weeks, you might have a name that you really like, and you think, man, I want to name my kid that. And then you meet somebody that you don't like, and they have that name, and you're like, nope. Not going to use that name now, okay. And we're not going to use any names, but okay, we'll just keep going. So the truth is this, God is just so majestic, so big, so wild, so crazy that one name couldn't describe all of who he is. So there's lots of different names. Each name carries a part of his character. Proverbs 18:10 says this, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe." Hold it. We read these kind of verses all the time, and we have no idea what we're reading. So today while you were singing, you sang a whole bunch of songs about the names of God, didn't you? And most of them, you honestly didn't know what you were saying. Like you sang the song, Jireh, yeah. Didn't you sing that song, Jireh? Yeah. You don't even know what Jireh means. You're like, I'm like, hello, what were you saying? I hope by the time you're done today, you'll know what gyra means. And actually, when you know what gyra means, you probably won't sing that song anymore. Okay, so that'll be fun for you. Okay, I'm playing with you. But that is what's going to happen today. So when we start talking about names, think about this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. What does that mean? It means the character of God, the name of God, right, reflects the character of God. So God is a safe place to run to. That's what the verse says, that God is actually a safe place to run to. Jesus said this. Remember when they asked Jesus how to pray? Teach us how to pray, Lord. What did he say? He said, our Father who is in heaven. Then what did he say? Hallowed or holy be your name. Holy be your name. So right away, he went to the name of God. And what did he say? He said, your name is set apart from all the other names. Well, he wasn't talking about a name, a title. He was talking about the character in the heart of the Father. That God's character is so high above our character, so far set apart, is so different from us that it's amazing and astonishing for us to even try to reflect on that. And so when you think about that, you got to think like this. When you get into the Ten Commandments, remember the Ten Commandments, anybody? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, one of the commandments was this. You shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Man, when I was growing up, I remember people would say, God damn it. And I would go, oh, you're going to hell. Because if God damns it, you're damned. It's over. And I thought that was what it meant to take God's name in vain, because people hit their finger with a hammer that Jesus Christ. You know what? It's funny when people hit their, you never heard anybody say, oh, Buddha. Hare Krishna. You never hear that, but they always use God's name, don't they? Because God's name is set apart. Jesus' name is the name above every name, the Bible says. We're going to talk about that. But the truth is this, is that your name reflects your character. So when you start to talk about these things, you think God's name, don't take God's name in vain. That's exactly the opposite of your name is holy. Hallowed be your name. Honor the character of God. Dishonor God. That's what it means to take God's name in vain, is to dishonor him as a person. Like, I hate God. I don't believe in God. And you hear people dishonor God a lot of times speaking like that. That's what you're warned not to do. So let's jump in to the last couple of weeks and just do a little review here quickly for you. The first name we talked about was Elohim. Elohim means strong tower or creator. It's like a powerful God. Like, it's used over 2,000 times, 2,570 times it's used in the Old Testament. So Elohim is like, God is big, God is strong. Woo, watch out because God's in the house. That's Elohim. That's the name. But that doesn't make you feel very close to God whenever you think those kinds of things. So then we talked about some of the other names of God and how they're more intimate. Now we talked last week, I think, about Jehovah. Now, Jehovah's a very interesting name of God. If you haven't been with us and you want to go back and listen to this, you can. But let me help you with the name Jehovah. You just sang the song Jehovah Jireh, is that right? And we're going to study today the name Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider. It doesn't mean that. So let me help you with Jehovah. Let's talk about Jehovah. We talked about Jehovah a little bit last week. Jehovah is never found in the Bible. The name Jehovah is not in the Bible. So if you read in Hebrew, you'll never find the name Jehovah. Jehovah is a word that we made up to describe four letters, which is called the Tetragrammaton. There's four letters, YHWH, and we use those, we call that Yahweh. How many of you have heard this word, Yahweh? Okay, so YHWH, and these, the Tetragrammaton literally is just four letters that mean God's name. So when Moses was at the burning bush and he said, who should I tell him sent me? God said what?
I am
that I am. YHWH. Now, a Jewish person would never say those words, those letters. They would never say that at all. They're like, can't go there. Never say the name of God. That would, it's too hallowed. It's too holy. We'll never even say that name. So we came up with another name to replace that, something people could say, and that was the name Jehovah. So Jehovah, anytime you read in your Bible, and it says the Lord. It will be capital letters, L-O-R-D. That is the name Yahweh, or Y-H-W-H. That is what you're talking about when you're talking about the tetragrammaton, or the four letters that God actually used. So what we did is we added some vowels to these consonants, and we ended up, through a long time, which we don't have time to go into today, coming up with the name Yehovah, or we say today Jehovah. So it was Yahweh mixed with some other consonants with Adonai, and we end up with a name Yehovah. But Yehovah is not in the Bible, and that's okay. Because if you were a Jew, you would never say his name anyway, so you say Jehovah. So today we will say Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider. But the Bible actually says YHWH provider. Actually, it doesn't say that, but I'll get into that in a minute. Okay, I'm playing with you. But now watch this. Because when you get into all this, then you begin to understand who God is. And then finally, last week we covered this name, Adonai. Adonai means the king or the ruler. But last week when I was in Cambodia, I was doing a teaching on the kingdom of God. So let me ask you about the kingdom of God. What happens in the kingdom of God? What happens in any kingdom? What is in a kingdom? There is always a what?
A king.
A king. And what do kings do in kingdoms? Thank you. They rule over things. So I started last week in the teachings that I was doing in Cambodia. I said, now what you have to figure out is that the king wants to rule over you. And everybody went like this. I don't want anybody ruling over me, dude. You know, that's like, but by the end of the week when they figured out this, when God rules over you, it's a blessing. Because he takes your mess and he turns it into life. He takes your chaos and turns it into peace. He takes your brokenness and turns it into healing. And when that kind of God starts to rule over you, you like it. You're like, have your way because my way is not working. That's the picture of Adonai. Adonai is a God who rules over people. It has to do with the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus said in John 17:26, I have made your name known to them. That's a gigantic statement. I have made your name known to them. What was he saying? He was literally saying this. Some of you think that Father God and Jesus are way different. And Jesus just said, no, we're not. Same person here. Same person. You think that the Father's really mean, like he carries a big hammer, wants to make a grease spot out of you. If you get in trouble, you get out of line, God's just gonna, you're gone. But Jesus, he'll come and rescue you. That's how some of you think. And Jesus has said, no. I made your name known to them, which means the character of God was made known to the person of Jesus. Jesus made the character of the Father known to the people that he was around. So was Jesus kind to people? Was Jesus forgiving to people? Was Jesus gracious to people? Yes, yes, yes. I made your character known to those people. That's what Jesus said. I helped them to see the Father's name. So literally, he's saying, I did this for the Father. So let's talk about this name. Point number one in your outline there, God will provide, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. So this is obviously a compound name. It's two names put together, Jehovah and Jireh, and it means that God will provide. That's how we interpret it. It actually has a much, much deeper meaning than that, and that's what I want to explore with you today. But in order to understand that, you got to get into the backstory. The backstory is found in Genesis chapter 22. So we're going to read that together. Now, to understand Genesis 22, you got to understand the guy that's in the story. His name is Abraham. Now, Abraham, the Bible says, is a father of our faith. This is super important that you get this. Some of y'all are like, I don't need a father for my faith. Well, you got one, okay? And his name is Abraham. And what that literally means, Paul was writing in Romans chapter 4, and he said that Abraham is the father of the faith because he was the first person that really believed God. That means he didn't understand everything God was doing, but he trusted in what he couldn't see. Now, up to that time, what the Bible's saying is most of the people that followed God were trying to earn their way with God. They were trying to be good, and they thought if they were good enough, God would love them more. Abraham, somewhere along the way, the light went on for Abraham, and he went, I could never be good enough for God, but what I could do is trust that he's good enough for me. Yes. That is what God wants us all to do, friends. That's why Abraham is called the father of the faith, because he trusted what he didn't understand. He believed in the character of God when he couldn't understand what God was even doing in his journey. So that's where we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 22. Abraham was promised a son. So if you don't know this at all, let me give you the backstory really quick here. Genesis chapter 15, Abraham's promised a son. Chapter 12, God says, listen, your son's going to be a blessing to the whole world. You, Abraham, are going to be a blessing to the whole world. This boy I'm going to give you is going to be a blessing to the whole world. And all the nations of the world will be blessed through your family lineage. But he doesn't have a kid for 10 years after God promises him this. How many of you know if you were waiting for 10 years, you would be frustrated? Some of you are right now. You're like, I've been waiting longer than that, Pastor, and I'm frustrated. But you're not 100 years old, and Abraham was. Okay, so Abraham's like 100 years old, and God has promised him a son, and until it comes to Genesis chapter 21, it's finally fulfilled. He has a boy, and the boy's name is Isaac. Now, what happens in chapter 22 is God then tests Abraham. So you got to get this part. This is about a test. How many of you hate tests? Hello? I'm like, I hate tests. You know why I hate tests? Because I flunk. Some of y'all are smarter than me. You know, you were the person in class when the teacher said, hey, pop quiz today. And you're like, I'm on it, man. I was home doing my homework. I wasn't. I was out partying the night before. I have no pop for the quiz. I'm done. You know, I'm out. It's over for me. I know what I'm going to get. I'm going to get a flag. If you don't know what a flag is, that's like an F, okay? That's like an F. That's like the difference from an A-frame and it's a flag, okay? I got a flag. And so I hate tests. Most of us don't like tests because they get to the core of your issue, the heart of the matter. And that's what happens in this story. So Abraham's whole life was a preparation for this test he's going to be in. So let's read it together. If you're online, one of our other campuses, we want to welcome you. Let's read this together from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded up his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you. Amen. What? I mean, if you ever read your Bible and go, what? Yeah. Hold. He said, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a burnt offering. Then down here he says, listen, you guys wait here. We're going to go worship, and then we're going to come back. Listen, there's so much happening in this, we could preach this for 5 weeks. This is like layered full of prophetic pictures. There's obviously a picture of Jesus here, is there not? That you would take your son, your only son that you love, and you would sacrifice him. Did the Father actually do that for you? That is Easter, friends. That is the story of Easter. But there's so much more here. He actually says, we will worship and we will come back to you. How can you say that when God just told you to take your son and offer him as a burnt offering? And here's the answer. Because Abraham knew the character of God. He knew God doesn't sacrifice his kids. Do you understand what I just said? Baal, people offer their children to Baal as burnt offerings, but Yahweh doesn't do this. God doesn't kill his kids and offer them as sacrifices. So here's the big test. What are you doing, God? What in the heck is happening here? You want me to offer my son as a burnt offering? But I know that somehow this isn't going to happen because we're going to go worship you and we're going to come back together. Because this is not in your character. This is not in your person. So you got this wild picture happening. Let's pick it up in verse 6 and keep reading because it unfolds the whole story. In verse 6, It says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the hand in his hand, the fire and the knife, so that the two of them walked on together. And Isaac, in verse 7, spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, hey, Dad, Pops, what's up here, man? He said, here I am, son. And he said, behold, the fire's here, the wood's here, but where's the lamb for the offering? Well, I think Pops was probably cornered. What do you think? What do you think he said? We'll just keep walking. Watch where he goes here with this. It's pretty interesting. He says, where is the lamb? And he says, listen, my son. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Now, hold it. That was a statement of faith. Did you get that? He had no clue what God was doing. He had no clue. But he had faith. Some of you are there right now. You need to get this. That's why this story is important for you. You know, it's been said that God does some of his greatest work in the dark. Did you hear what I just said? Yeah. That God does some of his greatest work in the dark. When you can't understand what is happening. You're at a complete loss. You're like, what in the heck are you doing? I know you told me to take this job. I know you told me to do this thing. And now I can't figure out anything that's happening. What are you doing? Let me answer for you. He's testing you. He's testing you to find out where your heart really lives. Watch this. He says to him, God will provide the offering. It says in verse 9, they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar, he arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Hold it, you gotta get perspective here. His son Isaac was old enough to say no. His son was big enough to punch his papa's lights out. His dad was 100 years old. Come on. He had to, listen, he had to trust his father who was trusting his father. That's the only way this could happen. Isaac had no idea what was happening, but he trusted his father, that his father was really trusting his father. And there was something supernatural unfolding in this whole picture. And so, it says he bound him up. He laid him out on the altar. And in verse 10, it says, he stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Do not stretch out your hand against your son. Do nothing to him. For I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham called the name of this place, the Lord will provide. We would say Jehovah Jireh. But if you look closely in your Bible, it says L-O-R-D, capital letters, which is Y-H-W-H, the Tetragrammaton. It says the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand of the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's you, by the way. You got blessed because Abraham believed. So here's the big question for you. Who's going to get blessed because you believe? No, really, who's going to get blessed because you trusted what you didn't understand God was doing? That you didn't give up and walk away, but you stayed in when it was really hard. It was dark and you were trapped. You couldn't figure out what God was up to. But you didn't run away, you ran to him, amen. Not from him. Amen. So listen what it says. I will greatly bless you. I'll multiply you. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose, they went to Beersheba because Abraham lived in Beersheba. So what happened? Well, there was a test. Was there a test? Hello? Was there a test? What was the test, by the way? The test is really important. What was the test? Here's the test. Do you love the gift more than the giver? Do you love the healing more than the one who healed you? Do you love the car he provided more than the provider? Do you love God more than the things that God gives you? That, friends, is the test. And that's the test for all of us. Because we all go to God with needs, don't we? We go to God and we go, God, I need a healing. God, I need a husband. God, I need a wife. God, I need a job. God, I need a car. God, I need help with my finances. And Jehovah Jireh is your provider. Amen. He gives things to his children. The Bible actually says he's blessed to be generous. That God, this story is about generosity. About the generousness of God and his heart for people. That's a big picture in the story, is generosity. Is that God makes a way and he's generous. And the reality is, who do you love more, the gift or the giver? That was the question for Abraham. Do you love your son, the gift, more than me, the one who gave him to you? And Abraham's answer was, I love you more. I love you more than the boy. I love the boy. He's my future. He was my hope. But I love you. And I will, listen, obey your voice. Isn't that what God said? I honor you because you obeyed my voice. Jesus put it this way. If you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do the things I ask you to do. See, this is an amazing picture of God asking somebody to do something they had no clue what was happening. It was completely dark for Abraham, just like it is for some of you right now. You're like stuck, running into the closet. Doors closed, you hit the wall over and over, and you're like, what are you doing, God? What is this about? You couldn't do this to me if you loved me. Oh yeah, he could. Yeah, you just don't know him really well. If he tests you, he loves you. If he doesn't test you, he doesn't know you. You need to get that. If you're getting tested, it's because God is crazy about you. He wants to purify your heart and bring you into a more intimate relationship with himself, and he can't do that unless he helps you to get what this is really about. It's not about the stuff. It's not about the answers to prayer. It's about your Father and his love for you. He's crazy about you. That's the picture. Listen to what Hebrews 11 said. Hebrews 11 talked about Abraham. It's what we call the Hall of Faith kind of chapter. But it says in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac up as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. That was the promise. His son was the promise. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be multiplied. Abraham reasoned, listen, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead, from death. Why? Because listen, he believed what he couldn't understand. That's what the story is about for some of you. Do you believe God when you don't understand? Do you know Jesus, when he fed the 5,000? You remember that story? When Jesus fed the 5,000? And they were hungry, and they're like, oh man, this is awesome. God suddenly starts feeding people. You know, that was the height of Jesus' popularity when he fed the 5,000. That was like, people were like, whoa, we're following this guy. He's got food. No, especially the men, because anywhere where there's food, we'll go, okay? So it was like, we're going to follow this guy. And why were they following? Because he was God and they were in love with God? Hello? Is that why? They weren't after the giver of the gift. They were after the gift. I mean, they saw him, I like to put it this way, they saw him as a king. They saw him as the Burger King. That's what they saw him as, you know. They saw him as the one who's going to take care of their hunger all the time. They were after the gift, not the giver. And Jesus understood that. He understood this is not how you build your relationship with your Father. You don't build it on that. So let's talk about the story, because I said this is a really deep story. Let me plow into this for just a second before we're done. Well, watch this. The place that God led Abraham to was called Mount Moriah. It's a prophetic picture. I said this like multiple layers. We could preach this for 5 weeks, but we don't have time today. But watch this. Abraham didn't fully understand what God was asking him to do in light of God's previous promise to establish an everlasting covenant through his son Isaac. He couldn't figure out, what the heck are you doing? Nevertheless, he trusted God, and by faith he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Of course, God intervened and spared Isaac's life and gave him a ram instead. And as soon as that happened, Abraham called the place, "The Lord will what?
Provide.
Provide. The Lord will provide." And he said it this way, he will provide on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided on the mountain of the Lord. Because of Abraham's obedience on Mount Moriah, God told Abraham that his descendants would take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through all of their offspring, the nations of the world would be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Now, if that was the end of the story, that would be a pretty cool story, but it's not. Because 1,000 years later, 1,000 years later, another guy came to this same place. His name was David, King David. And there were all kinds of problems going on in Israel that we don't have time to go into today, but David came there to make an offering. God told him to come and build an altar and make an offering to me so that I will have mercy on your people. And so David came to this place called Mount Moriah to make an offering 1,000 years later, and there was a guy that had already built a thing on top of Mount Moriah. It was called a threshing floor, which means he would take his barley, his wheat there, they would shake it out, and that's where they would get the grain. It was like a harvesting place, a threshing floor. And the guy's name was Araunah. And so Araunah has a threshing floor there, and when he sees King David coming, he makes this crazy statement. He says this to David. He goes, "Listen, I have oxen, I have wood, and I will give you everything you need to make an offering to God." And David makes a statement that you should never, ever forget. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 24. It's an amazing statement. He says this, "Far be it from me to ever make an offering to my God that costs me nothing." As in, I can't take what you're offering me because there's no sacrifice. Friends, if you're gonna worship God, you gotta figure this out. It's gonna cost you something. If you're gonna be a worshiper of God, it's great to come up here in front. "Oh Lord, I love you, Jehovah Jireh, I don't know what I'm singing, but I love you," and you know, no. This is all great, but this isn't what your life in Jesus is about. Your life in Jesus is about this inside of here. How do you do when you walk out of here? How do you do it from the inside out? That's why God tests you. God is after your heart. He's trying to get to the core issues inside of us. He knows you can worship. He knows you can dance. He knows you're happy. He wants to know if you really love him. That's what the test is about. So David, and I said this was about generosity, because see, God is a generous God. And if you're gonna be like God, you've gotta learn to be a generous person. And David says to Araunah, "Far be it for me to ever make an offering on this place, Mount Moriah, that doesn't cost me something." Well, do you know what? David ended up taking an offering a short time later, a few years later, to build a temple. That offering was billions of dollars in today's money. And they built what we know today as the temple of the Lord, the first temple. And where did they build the temple? His son Solomon, where did he build this temple? On Mount Moriah. And then two more temples were built and destroyed. Two temples ultimately were built and destroyed. And today there's not a temple there. There's a temple mount, and the Dome of the Rock is there. And the southern steps that come off of the temple are there. And the Wailing Wall on the western wall is still there. And you can go down underneath the ground and you can see the whole foundation of the temple that they built. It's an extravagant place. It's an amazing thing to see. But that isn't the picture, friends. The picture is prophetic. God always knew what he was doing. All the way back to Abram. When Abraham believed him and God changed his name, he said, "Listen, I am going to build a temple on this spot where you offered your son." And God, the good news is, isn't done with this place yet. You can go into Daniel chapter 9. You can find that God is still at work. And the Bible actually is very clear there'll be another temple there someday. Now, why do I tell you all that? Because you got to figure this out. God's way ahead of you. God is way ahead of me. God knows what we can't know. So I know you thought we'd never get here. We're a minute or two over already. But let's talk about point number two and we'll be done. Yeah, I know, we got there. There's only 2 points, a whole message, and we finally got to point two. Okay, so Jehovah Jireh literally isn't God provides. It doesn't say that. It says God sees. Let me explain that to you. In verse 13 and 14 of Genesis 22, it says, Abraham looked up, he saw a single ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named that place Yahweh Jireh. Hence, people today say that on the Mount of the Lord, God will provide. You know what it really says? YHWH Ra'ah. YHWH, that's the title of God, the Lord, we would say. Ra'ah. Ra'ah doesn't mean to provide in Hebrew. Ra'ah means to see. To see. Jireh. The word we translate the Jireh means to see. So what were y'all singing last few minutes ago? Jireh, you are enough. To see is enough? That's what you were singing. You didn't know that. I don't think the song really works personally, but okay. That's what you're singing. I see. Ra'ah, I see, listen. This is so important. If you don't get anything else, please get what I'm going to say right now. Why do we say, and why do we interpret this, God will provide? Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider. And here's the answer. Because your God is so generous. He cannot see your need and not meet it. That's why. God has his eye on your darkness right now. He's watching your pain where you're flailing around in the dark closet and you're hitting your head on the wall and going, where are you in this, God? Why don't you love me? You've abandoned me. No, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I can't do that. I'm always watching you because I am a God who sees. And while I'm seeing your pain and I see your sorrow and I see your need, I meet your need because that's my nature. Is I am a compassionate, loving, kind, and giving God. That, friends, is the story of Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh, is that God is a God who sees. He's crazy about people, even when you're just crazy. No, he is. He's crazy about people. God is crazy about people. Jesus put it this way. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 6. He said it this way. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, about your body, what you're going to put on it and wear. Isn't your life more than food and your body more than your clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than a bird? Hello? Yeah. The answer is yes. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? The answer is no. So why don't you trust what you can't see? Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, gone tomorrow, thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you and take care of you? Oh, you of little faith. So don't worry saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? How am I going to pay this bill? Who's going to marry me? What's going to happen in this circumstance or situation? For the pagans all run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them because he sees you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worry of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So every one of God's names displays his character. Jehovah Jireh, God sees and God takes care of people. for Abraham, for you, for me, but you got to live by faith, friend. You got to trust what you don't understand. I want you to stand and bow your heads. Jesus put it this way. This is an amazing thought. Jesus actually said this about Abraham. He said that Abraham believed not just in the gift, Isaac, but in the giver. And because of that, watch this, he saw Jesus. Did you know that? Abraham saw Jesus. Jesus said this, John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. What an amazing thought. What would God reveal to you if you trusted him more? What would God give you insight into if you believe past your situation? I want you to bow your head with me right now. Some of you I know are in desperate places and you're really struggling. And this hasn't been easy for you. This has been hard to hear because you feel like you're failing. You have lost faith. You don't believe that God will provide for you or that he even sees you. Some of you started to turn on God. You're certain that he's deserted you, so you should desert him. You don't see any reason to stay in when it's so dark and seems so hopeless. But you forgot that God is testing you. That God is testing you. And tests always come to an end. But God wants you to pass the test. He doesn't want you to run from it and have to do it again. He wants you to pass the test. So I want to ask you, if you're here today and you're in that closet flailing around, you can't see what God is up to. You're discouraged. You're losing hope. You don't think God is here to provide for you. I want you to put your hand up so I can pray for you. Good for you. Way up in the back. There's a lot of us. Thank you, Lord. Father, there's so many of us that live in a desperation. So many people with their hands up right now. Father, we pray that you would speak, Holy Spirit, that you would come and grab a hold of our hearts. Psalm 139 says this, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand all my thoughts from far away. You watch over my path. You see when I lie down and you're intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. God has not forsaken you because he can't. He sees everything. He is Jehovah Ra'a, the great seer. So I want to ask you, if you're here today and you are in that dark place, there's a lot of you, put your hands up. I want to ask you to come down to the front so I can see you. I can't see you when you're way out there. I want to pray for you. Just make your way down here quickly. Let me pray for you before we go home. I want to believe God to break into your circumstance and your situation, into your darkness, and into your struggle. This is the journey, friends. If you're going to walk with God, God is going to test you. But just know, if you're not getting tested ever, you're probably not walking with Jesus. I want to invite you on the ministry team to come forward right now. Just make your way up here close to the people coming in behind you. Have a place to stand. I know some of you feel angry. Your desperation has turned into anger with God, and because you can't understand and you feel hurt by what the Lord's doing. Listen, you got to figure out testing. God will only test you with things that are valuable to you. Did you hear what I just said? God will only test you with things that are valuable to you. Your health, your money, your relationships, things that are valuable. There's no test if it's not valuable. If there's no value in what you're being tested, there's no test. So some of you feel like, why would you put your finger here? Because it's so valuable to you. Why would God tell Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Because Isaac was so valuable to Abraham. But the heart of the issue, friends, is always, do you love God? Will you love me first? Will you put me first? Remember Jesus said this after he said all about provision. He said this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and he'll give you everything else. A couple of days ago when I was in Cambodia, there was a man who came up to me at the end and he was sobbing. And I started to talk to him and I said, talk to me, what's wrong with you? And his value, he loved his house. He was a good guy. He bought a very expensive home for his family. And he walked away from Jesus. And I put my hand on his shoulder and the Lord said, he loves his house more than he loves me. So he opened the door to darkness and the enemy came in and began to hammer the guy. Some of you are like that right now. You've done things that were, you didn't mean to do the wrong thing, but you did. I call it being unwittingly. You weren't willful, you weren't defiant with God. You just thought you were doing something and without meaning to, you put this thing ahead of your father. And now your father's allowing you to be tested to say, who are you gonna put first? Who are you gonna put first? Your house, your car, your relationships, your marriage, even your health. Friends, every time I go to the operating table, and I was on the operating table a month ago, had spinal cord surgery. Every time I go on the operating table, 9 times, I just say, Lord, my body belongs to you. If I'm supposed to wake up from this and get well, then you're gonna let me wake up and get well. But if you take me into eternity, then blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, you gotta figure this out. Yield to God. He's crazy about you. And I want you to put your hands out like this. Some of you are angry. You don't wanna receive from God, but God wants you to receive because he's your provider. He wants you to receive. So I want you to find yourself in a posture of receiving. Now, Holy Spirit, we come to you because you are the great comforter. In the middle of the test, there's nobody like you. If we're laying in a hospital bed, if we're sick with cancer, God, if we're out of money, we don't have the rent, Lord, if our relationships are bankrupt, we come to you and we say, God, help me. Provide for me, Father, relief in my desperation. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. I pray, Lord, for dreams and vision, supernatural insight, God, that these people would know your heart, Father, that your heart is broken. Some of you, you think God hasn't watched you. He's wept over you. His heart has been broken. Whenever you hardened your heart against him, his heart was broken for you. When you thought he wasn't watching you. And today he's asking you to repent, to lay down your anger, lay down your bitterness, lay down your unbelief, and tell him once again, Father, I believe again. I trust you. I came up here, God. I made a decision to walk up here because I believe that you can heal me. I believe that you will provide for me. I believe that you have what I need and I can't get it anywhere else. So, Father, we come to you and we say, thank you, God, that you are a good, good Father. Thank you, Lord, that you love your kids. You love your children. Lord, your heart breaks for us, even when you test us, God. But, Father, your word says you want us to come out of the fire with hearts pure as gold. And so I ask for that, Holy Spirit, in each heart here. That they would pass the test this time. They wouldn't go another lap around the block. around the desert, God, wondering, where are you? But they would stay in this time and say, I can't see what you're doing. I don't understand why you would do this to me. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, Father. Teach me, Lord, to trust you past what I've done, past what I feel, past what I see. So, Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, God, for your provision. You have always been a God of provision. Thank you for your generosity towards us, Father, that you see our need and you provide for our need. So Holy Spirit, come now. Come, and we pray in the days, in the weeks, in the moments ahead that we would hear stories of breakthrough, God. We would hear stories, Lord, of provision. We would hear stories of restoration like Dakota's story, Father. We would hear stories of you putting back marriages and healing hearts, conquering cancer, Father, breaking bondage, God, because people stayed in and they trusted you. So, Father, we love you. We declare our love for you, Lord. There's no God like you. Thank you for loving us, Father. Touch your people now with power, signs and wonders, and deep authority in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want to ask you to stay up here for a few moments while we walk through and pray over you, that God would have his way in you, each of you, before you walk away. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Well, wasn't that a great message? You know, I say this all the time, but our hope here is that you wouldn't just receive information, but that you would experience transformation. And so we hope that you were transformed and challenged and encouraged by today's message. Like we mentioned, if you want to find out more ways to get connected to Water of Life, make sure you check out our website, wateroflifecc.org. But other than that, we love you guys. We hope you have a great week, and we can't wait to see you next week at Water of Life.